So we're starting a new series this morning called Big Words. Big Words. Are you like me and your English teacher is like, if you'll just leave, I'll give you a passing grade. I remember one of the very first sermons I ever preached. An English teacher walked up to me after, and I was a college graduate at this point, all right? She walked up to me afterwards and she said, I just want to tell you, Patrick, beautiful message, but you butchered that English. And I was like, that's when I decided, okay, I better learn some stuff. I got to learn me something. And I started to work on it and get a little bit better, all right? And so sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we run across a word or two that just is not in our everyday vernacular. We don't take a minute and really study that and learn what it means. And so this month, that's what we're going to do is focus in on some of those words that they're just a little bigger than our vocabulary is. And so we can just take some time and focus in and sort of drill deep. And so I'm going to start with this. One time there was a deacon's meeting at the Old Hickory Country Church. And because they were finally about to get electricity in the church for the very first time, the deacons decided we need to have a meeting and we need to talk about this. And so Jimbo, who was he's kind of an older cousin of Bubba, we'll say. Jimbo was up in years, and he didn't go to many of the deacons' meetings anymore. He let those young 50- and 60-year-olds handle the business after that. But he decided that this one sounded important enough that he was going to go to the meeting. So when he got word, he decided he was going to go. And he heard that they were going to spend some money, and he didn't like spending money. And so he decided, I'm going to go to this deacon's meeting. So he hitched up his mule and his wagon, and he heads out to the deacon's meeting. And now they're talking about getting the electricity, and they're so excited. And the deacon's got a big discussion about buying a chandelier for the church. It was the first time in their history that they would actually have electricity for a chandelier. And one man said, I move that we buy a chandelier for the church. The second deacon said, I second that motion. The moderator said, is there any discussion? Jimbo spoke up and he said, sir, I'd like to speak. There's three reasons we should not buy a chandelier. Number one, I want all of you to know that if we go buy a chandelier, there ain't nobody in this church with the education to spell it. Number two, if we order this chandelier, when it got here, we ain't got nobody in this church that knows how to play it. And number three, what I'm most concerned about is we don't need to spend that money on no chandelier when what we really need in this church is lights. All right. I know it's kind of a middle of the road one, but you work with me. Big words. Big words. All right. So today I want us to jump into this one word, justification. Justification. It's throughout the New Testament. Now the word justification in everyday English in Texas, when we hear somebody say, you're just trying to justify yourself, what we're saying is you're making excuses. You're trying to cover. And we say things like, quit making excuses about that. Quit trying to justify yourself. Now, when the Bible talks about it, that is not at all what it means. It's an act of God working in our lives. He is changing us, and he's doing something incredibly special. So this word justification has nothing to do with the way we normally use it in our everyday language. It's always connected, though, to bad decisions. Scriptural justification is always connected to bad behavior. So I want to start with this. It's kind of weird that we have this thing now in our culture where the individual is the focal point of our entire society. We've decided that your personal rights are the most important thing. Now, we're all for civil rights and all that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about individual rights where we have elevated the person, the individual, above God. We've said whatever you think for your life is okay. We never feel that anybody should have a right to speak into our lives in our culture. And somebody should never be able to call us out or tell us we're wrong because, again, the individual has been elevated to a point of deity. We see individual rights as if we are God. Like, we get to choose exactly what we want to do and how we want to live our lives. Now, the individual in our society is the most important thing. Now, it hasn't always been that way. When God created us, He created us in families, and He created us in churches. And our job, He tells us over and over, we call it the one another's of the Bible. Bear one another's burdens. Pray one for another. It goes on, and He tells us to care for each other. And yet, our society has come to this moment of moral relativism and cultural relativism. And really what that means is when we get to decide what we want to believe, when we want to believe it, how we want to believe it. This allows us to choose what we want to believe. Now, here's the problem. When we can choose what we want to believe and disbelieve, but we can't choose truth and untruth. I can choose whether I want to believe something, but that doesn't make it true or untrue. I can say, I believe that the sky is bright yellow right now. We walk out there and you're going to look up and go, it's still blue. And I'm like, no, it's yellow. It's really yellow. No, it's blue. I can choose not to believe it's blue. It doesn't change the truth of the moment. Well, we got this little saying in our culture, you do you, boo. I sound silly even saying that. Just do you, boo. It means you, you have the right to do anything you want to do. You do you. Boo. All right. Now listen, as Americans, we do have the right to do things that God is displeased with. But let's don't pretend that God is okay with it and God is proud of it and God's going to bless it when we're doing things that are our right to do, but God has told us it's wrong. We got to be very careful in this one. If I get to choose what is right for me, then I'm going to say I can jump out of airplanes with no parachute. And you're going to be like, he has lost it. He said boo this morning. Now he's going to jump out of airplanes. I'm Superman. I'm faster than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. You're going to like, yeah, you're too fat for that. That's not going to work. It's not going to work. That's not you. You're never going to, that's not who you are. I can say that I believe it. And if I believe there's a God, though, I believe that God is who He is. If I believe that, then I know that He's the one who controls truth. So then I got to say, what does God think? What does God want? I can't then think that I can pick and choose what parts of Scripture are true or relevant and just forget about the rest. I've got to ask Him, God, what do you want from me? How do you want me to live my life? 1 John 1:8 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Oh my goodness, man. We could camp out here for a whole year. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here's what he says. If you think you're perfect, you're lying to yourself. And the truth is not in us. Now watch what happens. If I never admit my wrong, I can never be made right. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I almost want you to look at somebody and just say, you sinner. Some of you married couples have been waiting all day to say that, haven't you? All the way from that fight this morning when you're trying to get the kids in the car. You sinner. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the danger again. If we don't believe we did anything wrong, we can't receive God's forgiveness. If I never own up to my part, I can't receive the forgiveness that God has for me. We just read, if we claim to be without sin and we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, the very next scripture in that passage is 1 John 1 and 9. And he says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Man, it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? God is saying, hey, all you got to do is just say you sinned. All you got to do is own it. All you got to do is say, I did it. I've been wrong. But arrogance wants us to lift ourselves up and say, I get to choose. I get to live my life the way I want to. And yes, you absolutely have the right. But is it what's best for you? We have the right to do most anything we want to, but is it the right thing for us to do? See, God's more interested in us being righteous than he is us being right and living by our rights. Have you ever hurt somebody? I mean, you did something really dumb. You hurt somebody, and then you're in Walmart and you see them, and you're like, you're hiding out over there on an aisle that you don't even know what they sell on that aisle. You're just like, I'm never going to buy anything off this aisle, but I'm hanging out here at least for the next 35 minutes and they'll be gone. You knew you did it. They knew you did it. The next time you saw them, it was awkward. It was just weird. You didn't want them to see you. You were embarrassed. You were ashamed of what you did. So you just tried to avoid them. Sometimes we do this with God. Rather than admit our wrong, we do this with God. We play hide and seek. Adam and Eve did this with God after they sinned in the beginning. I'm going to paraphrase, but they messed up and they did exactly what God told them to. And God comes to spend time with them and they're hiding, which is funny, huh? You're going to hide from God. I mean, there's three of y'all. It's God and Adam and Eve. And you're going to hide like we're not home. You know, and we do this with God, though. And God said, where are you? And he said, we're hiding. We're hiding. They knew it. They admitted it. We're hiding. God wants to forgive us and he doesn't want us to have this awkward relationship with him. He wants us to be forgiven. He wants to forgive us so we aren't separated from him. He wants us to come boldly into his presence. But we got to be made right with God before we can do that and feel good about it. Hebrews 4 and 16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Man, let us approach God's his throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, I don't remember my kids ever seeing me sitting in the living room and then walk in and go, hello, Father, I request an audience with thee. I don't ever remember that happening. Most of the time, I was like, what? Here we come. And you're just like, incoming. And so when you... It's true, you got kids, and you love it. You love it. It's great. And then they get bigger, then you're like, easy, take it easy, easy. That's such a formal thing. My kids never did that with me. Your kids never did that with you. God doesn't want us going, you know what, I kind of messed up, I'm wrong. I'm just not going to talk to you for a little while. God wants us in relationship with him. God doesn't do anything halfway, though. God isn't interested in only, now this is big, God isn't interested in only forgiving you. God isn't interested in only forgiving you so that you can make it to heaven. God wants to do something even greater in your life and mine. He wants to make it as though you never sinned at all. Now, stay with me. He wants to make it between you and him as though you never sinned at all. Now, you're like, boy, you don't know what I did. God does, though. And he's the one who came up with this word justification. He wants to justify you. Romans 4:25 says this. He was delivered over to death, talking about Jesus. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, putting our faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is about, this word justification is a courtroom word. It's a judicial word, and it means to declare righteous, to declare righteous, to declare innocent. Now listen, I love our church because we got some people that know what it means to stand in front of a judge. All right? Yes, amen. I'm gonna be honest with you. I love that about our church. We're here because we need Jesus. Amen. It's one thing for a judge to look at you and say, not guilty. That is not what God is talking about in this word justification. He's not saying, hey, you're not guilty. That'd be good enough. That means you're forgiven. Go. But he's taking it a step further. He's not saying you're not innocent. He's saying, you're not righteous. You're not guilty. He's saying you are innocent. Now, innocent and not guilty are two different things. Not guilty means we just don't have enough evidence on you to send you to jail right now. You might have done it. We just can't prove you did it. Innocent means we know your slate is clean. We know you did not do this. It means that you are righteous. Now, God is not only taking the sin out of our lives, but he's putting righteousness in us. He's not just saying you're forgiven and let me help you get the sin out. He's saying, I want to put my righteousness in you. Even the president can pardon a criminal, but he can never make it as though the crime never happened. The crime still happened. He said, you're pardoned. You got all your rights back. But he can't change the past. Here's what God is saying here. I want to justify you to the point that it's as though you never did those things. Now that's why this word justification is miraculous. It's God taking your life that you know you messed up and you made bad decisions, you ruined stuff, and he's saying, now I want to give you a clean slate. Not the white marker board where you can still see what somebody wrote on there last week because it hasn't been cleaned good. No. It's perfectly clean. It's brand new. You've been changed. Now, of course, we're still going to need to make amends. We're still going to need to pay restitution. We're still going to need to fix our earthly relationships. We're going to have to work on all those things, and God's going to help us. But he's talking about between us and God, he makes us innocent before him. Psalm 103 says this, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Now watch this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Here's what God, when God looks at you, when you've repented, when you've owned your sin and you've confessed it and you've given it to him and he's forgiven you of it, he says, I'm removing it so far from you that it's going to be as far as the east is from the west. And I don't know how far that is, but it sounds like a long way. He's moving your sin away from you. He's looking at you. He's not looking at a screen of your sin and you're on the other side. He's looking at you because he made you righteous. Isaiah 1:18 says this, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. And I love this. If God says to you, hey, sit down, we're settling it right now. You need to listen to what he says next. And then he says this, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. God is saying, look, stop. It's time to forgive yourself of the past. It's time to move on. Make things right, but move on. Quit living in the past. God is not taking a good person and turning them better. God is taking bad people and making them pure. Amen? Amen? God is taking a pig pen and turning it into a palace. He's taking trash. I'm talking about you and me. Taking trash and turning it into treasure. He's taking garbage and he's turning it into gold. That's what he does with your life and mine. When God sees us, he's not looking through a veil of sin and wrong. He's looking at us as his children. He wants to justify us. God is working a miracle in your life. What are the benefits of justification? I want to take one little passage. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. You ever had a credit card? Don't raise your hand. You had a credit card and you're like, it's going to take me till I'm 107 to pay this off. This is terrible. And then you started praying about it. God gave you a raise at work. You got a bonus. Somebody gave you some money. Whatever you know, God just sent the money from somewhere and you were able to pay that off. And you sat down that night and you're like, whew, it feels so good. Just feels good. And you're looking at your spouse and you're like, can you believe it? I can't believe it. Can you believe it? We're not going to have to make that payment. Now we can go buy something else with payments. Don't do that. All right. Don't do that. Peace. It's when we have a debt that we can never pay. We can never handle this debt. And through faith in Christ, he justifies us. He gives us peace so that we can move forward. So he gives us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. Now we have access to God. We get to come to God anytime we want to. We get to ask God for the things we need. We get to pray. We don't have to say, hey, Lord, it's me. Remember the second class citizen that I don't deserve you. He's just like, come on in. You don't have to stop at the door and say, Father, can I come in? It gives us access to God. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. The hope of glory, the hope of heaven, the hope that our lives are changed, the hope that things are different or better, that the miraculous power of God is working in us. And then watch what he says. And not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Oh, man. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Here's what God is doing. He's justifying us. Everybody's going to suffer, all right? You can be a believer in Christ and suffer. You can be a non-believer, and you're going to suffer. But when we've been justified, when our slate's been marked clean, it says that our suffering produces something. He starts producing in our lives. There are people in this room right now watching online that we could look back at your past, and you go, this is where I was just making all kinds of bad decisions, and I was just a consumer. Everything that came along, I was using anybody that would come along. I was taking, I wasn't giving back. And all of a sudden, something started to change when I surrendered my life to God. And my life started to produce. It started to produce perseverance and character and hope. And I got a good job now, and we're paying our bills. And God is doing all these great things. When we're going to suffer. But when God justifies us, when he changes us, when he puts us in right standing with him, then all of a sudden our lives start producing something. Our lives make a difference in the lives of others. Nobody wants to be a taker their whole life. God wants to turn us into givers. He justifies us, puts us in right standing with him. He takes out our sin and he puts in his righteousness. I want to close with this little story. Imagine with me for just a minute. You are caught red-handed and arrested. There's a mountain of evidence against you. This is not your first rodeo with the court system. Everyone knows you're guilty. You know you're guilty. You're being taken before the judge. You know the laws. You know the evidence. You know the penalty of your crime is death. And you're scared to death. You walk into the courtroom all by yourself, nobody else with you. The judge is exactly where you thought he would be. The prosecutor is right where you thought he would be. And there is no lawyer, a defense lawyer, on your side yet. You walk up to the defendant's table by yourself. You sit down. You're sitting there alone and lonely, and you have no hope of anything. You're just contemplating your future, or better yet, your lack of a future. And when you look up out of the corner of your eye, you see your lawyer coming in. Steps up to the table, sits down beside you. You look him in his eye, you look back at the judge. You look him in his eyes and you look back at the judge, and you realize this is the judge's son. This lawyer of mine is my judge's son. He leans over and he whispers in your ear, "I made a deal with the judge. I got your back." You want to hope, but you know exactly what everyone else in this courtroom knows. You are guilty. The trial starts. It's just like you thought it was going to be, and the prosecutor is ruthless and he's arrogant. He's cocky because all the facts are in his favor. He hands the judge a list of your crimes, and there are several pages. He begins laying out the case against you. It's a prosecutor's dream. One crime after another. Every time the prosecutor lists one of your crimes, the judge marks it off with a big check on his paper. The list gets longer and longer and longer. He's naming things you forgot you even did. Despite what your lawyer told you, you know you're done for. No chance you're getting out of here today, and certainly not no chance you're getting out of here alive. And after what seems like an eternity, with a smile on his face, the prosecutor drops into his chair as if he's exhausted from listing all your crimes. He knows he's won. The courtroom knows all you've done. They erupt. They're even happy. There's going to be a lynching soon. And the judge quietens the courtroom. He looks at your lawyer and asks, "Do you have a rebuttal?" Your nerves can't take it. You lose all hope when your lawyer says to the judge, "Judge, my client is guilty of the entire list of crimes and he deserves to die." It's over. There is nothing I can do. Nothing you can do. Then something strange happens. Your lawyer very quietly inquires of the judge, "Your Honor, my client and I both understand that his crimes require a resolution, a reckoning. They require the death penalty. But, Your Honor, I'd like to propose a different solution. As my client's advocate, and upon my client's confession, I will take his place and die in his stead." The entire courtroom gasps. Yeah, right. There's nobody, no way someone would stand in the place of this horrible criminal. But as if rehearsed, the judge looks at you and says, "Son, daughter, your debt is paid. Your record has been wiped clean. I will never remember these crimes against you again. You can go free." You're floored. You don't even know how something like this could happen. It's the first time you've ever met this lawyer. No one has ever cared for you like this lawyer. How could he care about a good-for-nothing like you? Why would he lay down his life in your place? And through tears, you look into his eyes and ask one simple question: "Why? Why would you do this for me?" And he said, "You're the reason I came. I came here for you. Your lawyer is put in handcuffs and led out of the courtroom. The judge has a tear in his eye as your lawyer is led away. And your lawyer looks at the judge and he says, 'Thanks, Dad. He's worth it.'" What will you do with the rest of your life now? Someone has died in your place. Right then and there, you decide, "I'm going to live my life in a way that honors the sacrifice my lawyer, my advocate, made for me today." Jesus said this: "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." The Bible tells us this, that Jesus is pleading our case. He's our advocate. He's the lawyer. But he's also the one that's willing to die in your place, that has already died in your place. The Bible also says that Satan is the accuser of the brothers. He's a great prosecutor. He'll point out every bad thing you ever did and a bunch you didn't. He is always accusing. And Jesus is always pleading our case before the Father. There's no other reason, and we can't explain this in human terms. It makes no sense to us. Why would he do this for you and me? There's no reason except for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is that simple? Amen. You see, when God forgives us, he doesn't just want us to be forgiven. He wants to justify us. He takes out the old garbage and he puts in a brand new life, righteousness. And then we get to decide, what are we going to do with this? How are we going to live our lives? How are we going to honor God moving forward? How are we going to honor the sacrifice that he's made for us? Bill Bright, the leader of Campus Crusade for Christ, said this, and I'm going to close with this. The Christian life is not hard, it's impossible. I love that. It's impossible. We need to understand that the Christian life is supernatural. Therefore, we need the Spirit of God to empower us. Amen. We have to lean on him today, y'all. We have to trust him. I can work so hard to clean up my past. And yes, there are times we have to go and make amends. And we have to fix things with the people we've hurt. And we should. And the Bible tells us to do that. But when it comes to our relationship with God, it's very simple. When God declares us righteous, we are righteous. We're walking with him. So let's don't live in a way that says we are the center of the world. Let's live in a way that says the truth. He is the center of our world. If I'm the center of my world, it's all going to crash down when I run out of abilities. When I make my next bad decision, the whole thing crashes and burns. But when Jesus is the center of my life, when my first question is, what does God want for me? What is God saying to me? Where is God leading me? How's God working in my life? When I recognize that, that he is working and he wants to be the center of everything, it can never crash. Oh, bad things can happen. But I know where my foundation is. I know where my footing is because I'm not depending on my righteousness. I'm not depending on my ability. I'm not depending on just forgiveness. I know what the scripture tells me that God has done to me. He took out my old man and gave me a new man. He changed me. He took out my old desires and he put new ones in there. See, God wants to work in our lives. He doesn't want you. Listen, he loves you just like you are. We say this all the time. Loves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you like that. He's got big plans. It's up to us. 1 John 2:1 says this, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. 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 You've been justified. You've been justified. You're as good as anybody else in the room. Because of what Christ has done. It's just faith. We're trusting by faith. We just read it. Just trusting him in faith that he's going to do the work that he said he was going to do. He gave it up for you. Now what are we going to do for him? How are we going to live our lives? Again, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I think we get focused on keeping commandments so hard that we forget to love Jesus. Your spouse could give you a list of things. Like, if you do these things, I'll feel loved. But you can do those with no joy and no kindness, and the list won't work. But if you love them, that list becomes easier, and you do it with kindness and love and grace. And so I just want to encourage us. Don't be looking at lists of do's and don'ts. Look at Jesus. Fall in love with him and what he's done for us, and then let that flow. Let our obedience flow out of that. Because if it's just about obedience, it becomes legalism. It's like we've done to some of our bosses before. That's not on my job description. That's not what you hired me for. It's not on the list. And it becomes contentious God's not standing over you with a list this morning saying, you said you'd do this. Jesus said, just love me. If you love me, that obedience will just flow out of your love for me. If you recognize what I've done for you, you'll just start growing. You'll just start allowing me to work in your life. But you got to let him. Let's stand together, everybody. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want us to end with this. Everybody in this room, everybody online, everybody in the world is dealing with self-doubt constantly. You ever meet somebody that you think they got it all together? When you're not looking, they're worried about something. They're doubting themselves. They're trying to be enough. Everybody is dealing with this all the time. And sometimes that self-doubt comes from a place of fear that we're not going to be good enough. We're not going to have enough ability. And so we just live constantly doubting ourselves. I want to encourage you this morning. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this one. Jesus loves you today. He loves you. Has a plan for you. Wants to help you. When he sees you, he sees his child, and he just immediately wants to help. Just know that you're valued so much in his sight that he died for you. Anybody else ever died for you? He did. He gave it all up. I don't want to be cheesy this morning, but I just want you to recognize him, that he is there waiting with open arms. He just wants to make sure we're okay. Remember when your kids woke up scared? What was the first thing you did? You went in there and you put your arms around them. It's okay. I'm here. It's okay. I dare that scary booger man to come back. Dad'll kill him. You're just like, I got you. I got you. To somebody right now, to somebody, the self-doubt that's keeping you paralyzed from moving forward, just know this morning that your Father is wrapping his arms around you and he cares about you. I want us just to give it to him today. Can we just lift up our needs to him right now? Father, we just thank you so much. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for every good thing that you've done, Lord. Thank you for those things. And Lord, we just ask you to help us with these voices of self-doubt and fear and worry, that moving forward, Lord, we would just let you have your way in us. We'd let you do your work. We would let you accomplish what you want to in our lives. Lord, I pray that somebody listening today would just see you wrapping your arms around them today and just loving them. And just loving them, Lord. And just recognize that you're saying to them today, I got you. I got you covered. God, we just give you praise right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give him some praise, everybody. Amen. 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 I'd love for you this week to take some time just in your devotional time, or if you don't have a devotional time, just make some time this week for Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If you read that one, you're probably going to want to go back to 4 and figure out what he was saying there, and 6. But start with Romans chapter 5 and look at what God did for you to justify you, to set you right. Some of you are still carrying things. I know it's time to go. Some of us are still carrying sins and failures from our past that God can't even remember. Every time you tell God about it, he's like, what are we talking about now? Where was that? When did that happen? We got a better memory than God. He's already done the miraculous. He's just waiting for us to catch up and forgive ourselves so he can use us for his glory. Amen. So Romans chapter 5, get it out. You might need to, you might need to do some Bible study. All right? look at what he's talking about, being justified by faith, and then walk in it and just walk in it. Father, bless us as we go. Have your way with us. Use us. Be glorified in our lives this week. Help us to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you, everybody.